one of my favorite hymns. Thank you so much. As you're turning to Judges chapter 11, listen carefully to what I'm about to read to you. You see your calling, brethren? Have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Our great, wise, and gracious God displays his wisdom and his grace by using weak, insignificant, despised instruments. Instruments no one else would dream of using to accomplish his greatest works in this world. That is nowhere demonstrated more clearly in Holy Scripture than in this 11th chapter of Judges. We had this in our reading yesterday, if you follow the reading schedule, Judges chapter 11. The man of whom this chapter speaks is a man by the name of Jephthah. His name means one that will open. And truly, the things here recorded by the pen of inspiration about this man open our eyes somewhat to the wonders of God's grace in Christ Jesus. After reading this chapter yesterday, my dear wife asked me about Jephthah's vow. What does all that mean? What did he do? And that's my subject tonight. But I want us to begin at verse 1, and I'll work my way down to Jephthah's vow in the last part of the chapter. So just hold your Bibles open here at Judges chapter 11. May God the Holy Ghost be our teacher. Let me make 11 statements in this message. I'll be very brief, spend the bulk of my time on the last one. First, understand this. Jephthah was a man born in shame. He was the bastard son of a harlot. Jephthah was a man born in shame. He was the bastard son of a harlot. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Jephthah's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. We understand the scriptures aright only when we understand the scriptures spiritually and apply them to ourselves personally. Certainly, this passage is no exception. Like Jephthah, I am a man born in shame. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You and I are the shameful sons and daughters of shameful parents, born in shame, born in sin. Here's the second thing. Jephthah bore the pain and the shame of his mother's base, bestial immorality. He bore the shame of his mother's actions all the days of his life. He was cast out from his brethren by his brethren. His brethren despised him. Me too. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Like Jephthah, cast out, aliens from the house of God. Number three, look at verse 3. Following the example of his mother, Jephthah lived as a rebel, leading a band of vain men. Would to God I could persuade the people who hear me. You, your sons and daughters, family, friends, would to God I could persuade everybody who hears my voice. There are always consequences for your actions. And the consequences of your behavior will always be seen in your own flesh and blood, in your own sons and daughters. How many times I've watched men and women take their children by the hand and show them by example how to despise the things of God. And their children about always do. About always do. I've seen children grow up by folks in the houses of folks who profess to believe the gospel of God's grace, and they grow up and they make a profession of faith, and they're just about as dependable as the parents were, as fickle as water. Not always the case. I've often said, warning folks, warning them, warning you, you take your children by the hand, and by your rebellion, you lead them to hell, no matter what you say with your mouth. Jephthah, like his mother, lived as a rebel, leading a band of vain men. Verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. The same is true of you and of me. In time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The fact is, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Even here, I see God's hand of grace upon my soul. Grace was set upon me before I ever knew anything about God's grace or ever had any interest in obtaining God's grace. And had it not been for the distress of my soul, distress brought upon me by my own rebellion, by my own ungodliness, by my own sin, had I never known the torment of guilt in my conscience, I would never have come to Christ. The Lord always knows exactly what He's doing with His own, and He always orders the paths of His people in the best way for them. You see, only the guilty need pardon. Only the dirty want cleansing. Only the sinful seek mercy and forgiveness. Here's the fourth thing. Jephthah was by law excluded from the congregation of Israel. It is written in the book of the law, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So it was with you and me. The distinction that's here made between the children of a married couple and the children of fornication and adultery is uniformly, decidedly marked in the Scriptures. There's a reason for that. The marriage of a man to a woman is set forth in Scripture as a picture of the union of Christ and His church. And fornication, evil, horribly debasing as it is, must never be treated lightly. But we have many instances in Scripture. in which God, our Savior, seems to go out of His way. He seems to go out of His way to demonstrate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Now, hear me, children of God. Hear me, you who hear my voice now. Let us never, never, never become accustomed to the vile, godless ways of this reprobate world. Let us never, never, never accept as ordinary sodomy and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and such like. Let us never, never, never indicate any approval of such behavior. And at the same time, let us be gracious and compassionate as our Savior, who went out of His way to demonstrate His love for a woman like Tamar, a harlot like Rahab, an adulteress like Bathsheba, a woman like Mary Magdalene, a woman like that woman taken in adultery in the 8th chapter of John. Our Savior goes out of His way to say, "Behold me, behold me, I have come to save sinners." He's the friend of publicans and sinners. The friend of those who decidedly would make themselves friendless. The friend of those who decidedly would make themselves the enemies of all men. Christ is the friend of publicans and sinners. And publicans and sinners are never disqualified for participating in the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. Sin. Oh, would to God I could make folks hear this. Oh, Spirit of God, make all who hear my voice now to hear this. Sin does not disqualify anyone for mercy. It's our only qualification. Sin does not disqualify anyone for God's grace. It's our only qualification. How sweet it is to know that in the gospel day of God's grace, unlike the Mosaic day of God's law and severity, the Lord God Almighty tells us that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And joyfully, the Son of God tells us that He embraces in the arms of His grace publicans and harlots and sinners like us. Number five. Though despised by everyone else, Jephthah was beloved of God, chosen of God in Christ, ordained of God to be an instrument by whose hand He would save His people. I can't tell you with what gratitude and with what joy and with what brokenness and with what a sense of complete inability and unworthiness I say this. Me too. Me too. Though despised by everyone else, Jephthah was beloved of God, chosen of God, ordained of God to be an instrument by whose hand He would save His people. "Before I formed thee in the belly," the Lord said to Jeremiah, "I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God passed over the proud and the mighty men of Gilead. Jephthah, the son of the harlot, the one who was not even allowed to be brought into the congregation of Israel, Jephthah was chosen of God to be His servant. Now, let me pause a minute here. We should never overrate those things by which men seek to distinguish themselves among men. We raise our children and raise them rightly. When we teach them to do the best they can at what they do, to be the best they can at their work, to excel in everything they put their hands to, that is only right. But we should never overrate those things by which men seek to distinguish themselves from men. The fact is, God's mercies are not bestowed according to man's merits. And God doesn't use men because of their natural gifts and abilities. God does not use men because of their natural gifts and abilities. I have often heard people say who ought to know better. I've heard preachers say who ought to know better. Well, I just believe he's so gifted, he'll make a preacher. Not likely. Not likely. God commonly gifts men who have no natural ability. And gifts men who have nothing to make themselves appealing to others. And uses such men for the furtherance of His gospel and the good of His people. Number 6. At God's appointed time, we read in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And so it is with all God's elect. At His appointed time, God the Holy Spirit comes in time of love to His chosen ones. And the Lord God, as He poured out His Spirit upon Jephthah and exalted him to the highest dignity and usefulness among His people. Jephthah was one of God's. Because he was one of God's, he prospered in all that he did. His name is recorded among the honorable of Israel in Hebrews chapter 11. This man Jephthah. His name is recorded in heaven. Our Savior said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And well should we rejoice in God's goodness to us, in giving us His Spirit, because our names are recorded in heaven. The Spirit poured upon Jephthah was the same Spirit poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, without measure. That same Spirit given to God's elect, the anointing which we all have, the unction we all have being God's. And it is the same Spirit that was given to our Savior, so that we who are God's, God's chosen, are given His Spirit and the gifts of His Spirit at the appointed time of His mercy. And it is He who works those gifts of grace within us. Number 7. By the grace of God bestowed on him, by the gift of faith in Christ that was wrought in him, we're told in Hebrews 11:32, Jephthah subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. What a statement. Jephthah, believing God, subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. Nations were made to bow before him. Nations brought in subjection to him. And the work he performed as he ruled over nations is described by God as a work of righteousness. So that Jephthah's life, being a life in union with Christ, is a life of righteousness. No outward condition, be it ever so base, can hinder God's purpose or thwart His free grace. Number 8, look at verse 9. Jephthah feared God, and fearing God, he believed God's word. The word that God spoke. The word that God revealed to him. Verse 9. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, the sons of Lot's incestuous affair with his daughter, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead, his brothers who had despised him and thrust him out of the house, said to Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us. If we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now Jephthah's faith is evident because he ascribed Israel's conquest to Israel's God. Not to Israel, but to Israel's God. Look what it says in verse 14. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon. And he said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. We didn't take that land from you. No, sir. No, sir. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness and under the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the kingdom of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom, and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, and to Heshbon, and the children of Israel, the king of Heshbon, and the children of Israel, said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together, and pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. And they smote them. So Israel possessed the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of the country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness unto Jordan. So now, the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? God did this. You're going to overturn it? He's mockingly jeering this king. Verse 24. Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? you go take what your God gives you, and we'll take what our God gives us. So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them we will possess. Now watch this. The land of the Amorites was Israel's possession long before Ammon was ever born. This was a land given to Israel by God's covenant to Abraham when God brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees long before Lot's incestuous grandson was born. And so it is with us. Though Satan held us in bondage as though we belonged to him, and would not let us go. In the day of his grace, the Lord Jesus comes and takes possession of that which is his from everlasting. He snatches us from the hands of Satan and from the pit of destruction, and does but recover his own prisoners of hope, as we're described in Scripture. Jephthah called upon the God of truth to judge between Israel and the Amorites. Look at verse 27. The Lord the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. What an example. What an example. You've come to challenge me. You've come to challenge God's people. You've come to challenge what God's done. You've come to make light of me. God the judge, be the judge. We'll wait and see how God turns this thing out. Let us be glad, happy, and comfortable in committing all things to God the judge, who does all things right and well. Number 9, look at verse 32. The Lord God honored the faith that honored him. by delivering the Ammonites into Jephthah's hands. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Arior even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. And the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Come and listen to me. Listen to me now. Will you hear what God says? Them that honor me, I will honor. Them that honor me, I will honor. So God says in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. We honor God by believing Him. We cannot better honor God than by believing Him. We cannot, by anything we say or do, honor God so highly as we honor God by believing Him. And God says, them that honor me, I will honor. Jephthah believed God. Can you imagine what it must have taken for this man Jephthah, of all the men in Israel, Jephthah. This man cast out from his brethren, cast out of his father's house, cast out from the congregation of Israel. This man despised by men, so despised that his only companions were a bunch of despised men. And there's Jephthah. Then he goes out against the mightiest kings there were in the world. And he goes out against those kings just in the name of the Lord. And he subdued those kings. How? He believed God. That's all. He believed God. And God honored him. Number 10. Verse 35. We read that Jephthah opened his mouth to God and declared, I cannot go back. That for which Jephthah is most commonly known is his vow to God, about which Shelby and I talked a little bit yesterday. The fact is, it was a rash vow. But most people seem to have the idea that because Jephthah conscientiously kept his vow, because it was such a terrible, costly thing, something that cost him and his cherished daughter so much, this was something that was a weakness in Jephthah, a flaw in this man. But I'm confident that cannot possibly be the case. Jephthah's name is mentioned, and he's held before us in Hebrews 11, in that chapter that we call the Hall of Fame for Faith. He's held before us there in Hebrews 11 with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and Abel and Noah, with David and with the servants of our God throughout the ages of the Old Testament. Jephthah is held as an example of faith. That convinces me that this is the very thing for which this remarkable man of faith is commended to us. You cannot separate Jephthah's vow from his victory over the Amorites. Let's look at it for just a couple of minutes. Verse 30. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." What a remarkable man Jephthah must have been. His daughter had heard of her father's victory. And she comes out dancing and just anxious to greet him and applaud him for his great victory. And as soon as she heard that he had spoken to God, she said, "I'm in your hands and you're in God's hands. You do exactly what you told God you would do." Read on. And she said to her father, verse 37, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows, my friends." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Jephthah's fidelity and perseverance, believing God, is seen in the keeping of his vow. By keeping his daughter in her virginity perpetually, he said, "I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I've spoken to God, and I cannot go back. I told God I was going to do something, and I cannot go back." If Jephthah's dog had come out to meet him, no one would ever imagine that Jephthah had killed his dog and offered his dog as a sacrifice on the altar of God that would pollute the altar of God. And yet folks had the idea that somehow Jephthah was a monstrous man. He offered his daughter as a sacrifice to the Lord God. That certainly is not what happened. He kept his daughter a virgin all the days of his life. That was the prerogative and the privilege of a father in Jephthah's day. It was still the prerogative and privilege of men, even in the Gentile world. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul shows that clearly. Jephthah did not kill his daughter. He kept her a virgin perpetually. A more literal translation of Jephthah's vow in verse 31 would read like this, if you want to write it down somewhere. "It shall belong to Jehovah, and I will offer it instead of a burnt offering." Young's literal translation reads like this: "I have offered up for it a burnt offering." The modern King James translates it this way: "Surely it shall belong to the Lord." Now, I'm absolutely certain that Jephthah did not slaughter his daughter for these four reasons. Let me give you these, and I'll wrap this up. First, this was a personal vow. A vow that Jephthah made to God. A vow that Jephthah alone could keep. Now hear me. Hear me. Nobody can represent you before God but you. Nobody can represent you before God except you. That by faith in Jesus Christ, the sinner's only representative to God. Jephthah could not require his daughter to do something for God. He didn't have that power over her. He could not make his daughter believe God. He didn't have that power over her. In fulfilling the vow, he could not take that which did not belong to him and offer to God. And his daughter's life didn't belong to him. He had the right as a father to govern his daughter's life. He had a right as his father to care for his daughter. He has a right as a father to give his daughter in marriage or not give her in marriage. But he had no right to take her life. As a father, Jephthah had no right to kill his daughter. Second, throughout the scriptures, human sacrifices are presented to us as abominations to the Lord. The Lord God Almighty, by Mosaic law, strictly forbade human sacrifice. He strictly forbade it. It was constantly held up in Israel as an abomination. That which was done only by the abominable idolaters around them. In order for Jephthah to have killed his daughter and offered her for sacrifice, he would have had to assume the priest office and would have had to pollute God's altar with human blood. And he wasn't here spoken of here in the book of God and commended for such an act. In addition to those things, the scriptures tell us plainly there was no need for such a sacrifice. There was no need for Jephthah to literally sacrifice his daughter's life because God provided redemption for such circumstances. Turn back to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. I want you to see this. God, by law, provided redemption for a child such as Jephthah's daughter, and even for unclean beasts that were dedicated to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even to 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old even to 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels and for the female 10 shekels. So God provides for something else to be given to him rather than the child itself by way of sacrifice. And the fact is, Jephthah's vow was exactly the same as that which Hannah used when she devoted Samuel to the Lord. He said to his God and our God, I will offer up the first thing that comes out of my house. It shall surely be the Lord's. I will offer it up for a burnt offering by redemption, according to the law of redemptions. I will take that which first comes out of my house, and I'll give it to God. That's exactly what Hannah said when she prayed in 1 Samuel 2. She said, Lord, give me a son, and I'll give him to you. Give me a son, and I'll give him to you. This is what faith is. Faith is the surrender of our lives to our Redeemer. It is calling Jesus Christ our Lord. It is identifying ourselves as His servants and calling Him our Lord. Taking Him to be our Lord because we want Him to be our Lord. Jephthah said exactly the same thing Hannah did and exactly what we are taught to say because of God's marvelous deliverance of grace in saving our souls. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, the psalmist writes, which my lips have uttered. Come and hear, all ye that fear God and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. And the ordinance that was kept by Jephthah, kept by his daughter, was kept by Israel for every year, for many years. Jephthah's daughter apparently lived for quite some time after this, after the bewailing of her virginity, because we're told that the children of Israel, the daughters of Israel, every year after that, would come and bewail the virginity of Jephthah's daughter. Among the ancient believing Hebrew women, nothing so was so highly valued by them. Nothing so highly valued by them as being women with a fruitful womb and bearing children, male children. Because every believing Hebrew woman hoped that she might be the one through whose womb God would send his son into this world. Every, from Eve right down through history, Eve had Cain and said, "I've got a man from the Lord," and she was disappointed with that. And she had Abel, and Abel was slain, and she had said, "I've got another man from the Lord." There's still, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one. And the Jewish women cherished the privilege of motherhood, particularly desiring that God might send the Lord Jesus, the promised seed, through her womb. In verse 40, after Jephthah had kept his vow, we read that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah. That word lament might better be translated to rehearse with, or as your marginal translation gives it, to talk to. Every year they would come up to talk to Jephthah's daughter about her virginity and her retaining her virginity because of her father's vow. Oh. I can't but imagine what questions they might have asked her. Can't but imagine the younger ones asking her how frustrated she must be, how disappointed she must be, how painful it must be to see all of her peers, all of her friends, the other companions, having children one after another, and she is maintained in her virginity. Every year the daughters of Israel spent 4 days with Jephthah's daughter, talking to her about her devotion and her consecration to God because of his goodness. You see, this devotion of Jephthah's daughter as much involved her believing God as it did Jephthah believing God. She said to her father, "You do what you told God you would do." And she said, "Let me go bewail my virginity," and came back willingly and bows to her father's will for the glory of God. I'm not saying anything strange to you who believe God, who know God. I recall very well when I first discovered Shelby was going to have our daughter Faith. I was taking New Testament Greek. We had been told we couldn't have any children. And I don't even know what they had fertility doctors, but if they had them, we couldn't have afforded them. We didn't do anything to change that. And we found out she was pregnant. As a matter of fact, I found out, I believe, before she did, didn't I? And I announced it to everybody before she even knew it. I would have cried and kicked out of school if I bought cigars, but I'd have bought nickel cigars and passed them out by the box store. I was tickled to death. And I named the child Catherine Faith from two words in the scriptures. Katharizo, which means pure, and faith, pistuo, pure faith. God gave her to us. God gave her to us. And though the doctors had told us from the very beginning, we're going to have a boy. She's too big to be a girl. She's going to have a big boy. I'm talking about right at the time she went back to the delivery room. And here we got a little girl. You know, we never picked out a boy's name. Never did. But almost immediately, Faith, Captain Faith. And as soon as I heard the words that Shelby was going to have a child, I bowed my heart to God and gladly put her in his hands. She's yours. Thank you for her. Same thing when we heard about our grace coming into this world. Same thing we heard about will. What do you do with them? You put them in God's hands, and you can't do better. You can't believe God for them. And you're a fool if you pretend you can. If folks want to be baptized for their children and pretend to raise them as Christians, you can't raise a Christian. God saves sinners. You can't raise a believer. God saves sinners. What do? You put them in God's hands and wait for God to take His gift. Wait for God to take His gift. Brother Rex has said, standing in this pulpit many times in prayer, Lord, we don't read in Your Word of any ever bringing their child to You and seeking Your mercy who were turned away without Your mercy. I'm prepared to wait for my own and for yours, for God to be gracious. You do the same. One last thing. Jephthah said, I've opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. 51 years ago, almost 52 now, I got into a baptistry just like that one. And I opened my mouth to God. And I said to God and to the world, I'm yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. I've never for a moment regretted it. And I can't go back. I cannot go back. I cannot go back. That's a strong statement. I can't go back. I'll take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, and thereby pay my vows. I cannot go back, because I'm not able to. Thank God I'm not able to. I can't break God's grip. If it could be broken by my sin, by my unbelief, by my rebellion, it would have been broken long ago. I'm not able to go back. I have no power to go back, because the all-powerful God holds me in His hands. I cannot go back. And thank God, I will not go back. I will not be prevailed upon by any force or by any power to go back, because my Master says, I give to Don Fortner eternal life, and he shall never perish. And I will add what most will not add, no matter what. No matter what. No matter what he feels or thinks or does, he shall never perish. Oh, Brother Don, that's presumption. Lindsay, it's one of two things. It's either proud, arrogant presumption, or it's simple faith. There's no in-between ground. It's one of the two. I cannot go back. I will not be persuaded. I will not be pushed. I will not be coerced to go back, because the Master will not allow it. My Savior will not allow it. I cannot go back. Thank God, because I will not go back. How about you? Lord, You're all I have and all I want, and I have nowhere to go but to You. To You and to Your throne of grace, where I obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Amen.